Would you turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 1, the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. We had talked about the end of 2011 that we were going to be going through the Gospels this year, primarily the Gospel of Luke, but looking at a synopsis of other Gospels too, and looking at the life of Christ. Now, we have read through the Bible for 2 years as a congregation, and obviously we're going to continue to do that and to know God's Word, but we're going to be focusing in primarily this year on the life of Christ and entitling the series, Knowing Jesus, because God has called us into a relationship with Him, this eternal, loving, intimate walk with Him that we constantly have to keep in mind because we tend to become religious. Our sin nature, and because we're just creatures of habit, God calls us sheep. How many of you know that's not a great compliment, calling us sheep? Sheep are just creatures of habit, and we just shift and divert into ritualism and forgetting this, oftentimes forgetting this wonderful, intimate relationship we have with God. So as we look at the life of Christ, we're going to be learning a lot about what Jesus did, how He lived, what He taught, and why that is so significant to us today. How many of you know today the word Christian is tossed around a lot? People call themselves Christian who aren't Christian. I was listening to KOA on Friday coming back from Denver, and they were talking about Mitt Romney, one of the presidential candidates who's a Mormon, and people were calling in saying, I don't know why people don't think we're Christians. We are Christians. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in many things that the Christians believe in, and we consider ourselves Christians. Well, are they Christians? There are people who are living in open immorality, living with people, heterosexual, homosexual relationships, saying, we're Christians. People living every different type of lifestyle you can think of, saying, well, I believe in Jesus, I'm a Christian. Is that what Christianity really is? You know, as we look at the life of Christ, it's a big wake-up call as far as how Jesus lived, what He called us to do, and what kind of life He came to give us, too. So we're going to be looking at that. First of all, though, we'll start in Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. We're just going to read a few chapters introductory, and on all today is going to be is just an introduction, kind of laying groundwork as far as where we're going to be going here in studying the life of Christ. It says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, having delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, O excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. So here is Luke writing to his friend Theophilus, and evidently Theophilus was getting some mixed signals about the life of Christ. And so Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, undertook to write an orderly account. We have the most orderly account of the life of Christ in the Gospel of Luke, and that's why we're using that as a track to run on this year. But historically, Luke is an interesting character. He was a doctor, we know that, and also, he was born in Antioch and became a Christian under Paul's ministry in Antioch. And Luke followed Paul through Macedonia, through Asia, through Judea. He followed him all the way to Rome. We find in the letters that Luke is there with Paul, walked closely with Paul. Much of his information came from Paul, as well as many other eyewitnesses that he interviewed during that time. But it's interesting that Luke is the only Gentile writer of the scriptures in the Bible. He was not a Jew. He was not an apostle. He was not an eyewitness to the things of Jesus. He's a Gentile. And he wrote this book primarily to the Greeks, to Theophilus, and to the Greeks who were very intellectual, who tried to figure everything out, unlike Americans today, right? And so Luke was writing to Theophilus so that he might know for certainty. In fact, in the NASB it says that you might know the exact truth about the things that you've been taught, so that there would be no question once Luke was done with the life of Christ in Theophilus' mind. And so here we have this gospel, because through the reading of this gospel, Theophilus would come to know Jesus, would come to know Him, to look at His life, what He did, what He taught, and knowing Jesus is the crux of Christianity. Jesus said in John 17, He said, this is eternal life. That word life there is zoe. There are many other words for life in the Greek. One other one is bios, from which we get our word biology. And it's the study of natural or life here, physical life. But the word zoe used in that passage is the life that fills every part of our being. It's a life that only God can give us. It's a life abundant that we have both here and for all eternity. And Jesus said, this is that eternal life, that they know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, that they know you. Jesus didn't say that they believe you, because the demons believe, the Bible says. The devil believes in God. He knows who God is. No, that they know you. There's an intimacy in knowing God. That's what God wants for us, to grow. And how many of you know it takes time to get to know somebody? My wife and I have been married for, 35 years? Yes, I know it's 35 years. But we thought we knew each other when we got married. But you know what? We have really learned to know each other through the years. And we have to keep growing in knowing each other. Okay, because life moves on. Stages of life are different. When we knew each other when we first married is a lot different than knowing each other now that we have grandchildren. There are things about Marty that I'm learning about her grandparenting that I'd never seen before because we never had grandchildren before. And you just grow through the stages of life and keep falling in love all over again and knowing that person. That is a picture of what God wants for us as we go through life. Knowing Him, walking with Him, letting Him surprise us. We think you're going to do it this way. Oh, but you did it this way. We thought you would feel this way, but no, you feel this way. We're learning, we're growing to know Him. That's the life that we have. The word, the Greek word oida there in John 17, is to gain knowledge by observation, by following, by observing, by living with the person. You learn to know them. That is the heart of Christianity. That's what we pursue. That's why the Bible says we make it our goal to please Him. That's what the Scripture says. We make it our goal as Christians to please God. That's a relationship. That's not some religious activity. That's pleasing the one who loves you and the one you love. So there's life in that. There's not this religious obligation. There's this love and desire to please the one that loves you. John chapter 10, Jesus said, I know my own, and my own know me. I know my own, and my own know me. So one of the marks of a Christian is to know God, to know Him. Do we really know Him? John 10:27 goes on in that passage. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So there's another aspect as far as what it means to know God. To know Him is to follow Him. To obey Him, to observe what He wants us to do and to do it. That's part of Christianity, major part. I know them and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, and then we're going to learn a little bit about what that means through this series, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So there's this tremendous security that a Christian has in his relationship with God. And then Jesus makes a statement that absolutely blew the doors right out of everybody's theology. He says, and I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. So when He was saying, this is eternal life, that they know you, Father, the only true God, He was saying, I and the Father are one. What Jesus was saying was, when you follow me, you are following Almighty God, the creator of the universe, the one that's designed everything that we have. He's designed relationships. He's designed marriage. He knows how to work through conflict. Everything that Jesus did, everything He said, was displaying God in all of His wonders. As we follow Him, we're following Almighty God. Powerful, powerful statement there. And notice He said, follow me. That is what Christianity is. Not simply believing in God, not simply attending a church. It's following Jesus. Now, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, we're going to learn as we look through His life what He called us to as Christians. What does it mean to follow the Lord? Does it mean to memorize some scriptures? Or does it mean to just read through my Bible every year? Does it mean to be a part of a good church? Does it mean to have a Jesus bumper sticker on my car? What does it mean to be following Jesus? Very important. When Jesus was walking down the road, He came to an office called the booth. And there was Matthew, and he was a tax collector. Okay? And this is a very interesting guy, Matthew. This is in Matthew chapter 9. And Jesus goes up to him and says, "Matthew, follow me." And then he walks on. And amazingly enough, Matthew got up and followed him. But we could read through that really quickly. We're going to look at this a little bit more as we go through this year. But Matthew was an interesting individual because he was not liked by his fellow Jews. Matthew, when he was born, also had another name his parents named him. You know what that was? Levi. And, you know, I wonder if his parents thought that Matthew would grow up to be a real godly Jew, if he really would serve the Lord, serve and honor the priests, the Levites, and give his life to God. But Matthew, sometime in his life, made a decision to not serve the Lord or follow what maybe his name meant or maybe what his parents desired, but he desired to go and work for the Roman government to extract taxes from his own people and to make a very good living at it. And the tax collectors were absolutely despised by the Jews. They were like the scum of the earth because these tax collectors were just, there was a lot of corruption in that business, and they were, the Romans wanted them to take all the taxes that they could. So they were despised by the Jews. And sometime in his life, Matthew made a decision to make a good living regardless of what his friends and family thought. Matthew the tax collector was a Jew. His name means gift of God. But here he is as a tax collector, and probably the most unlikely person that Jesus, who was considered a rabbi, rabbis had followers, and usually the rabbi would choose his followers who would be kind of the cream of the crop because that made him look a little better. And Jesus comes across Matthew, this tax collector, and calls him to follow him. And Matthew, amazingly, gets up from his office and Jesus is going down the road. Matthew cannot stay in his office and follow Jesus. He can't say, "I believe you, Lord." Let him go. He had a choice to make. He had to walk away from everything in his life to follow Jesus, or he could not follow the Lord. And he made a choice. He left his business. He left his friends. He left his income. He left his Roman 401k. Probably went along with that. He left everything there. And this is what we're going to realize that Jesus calls people to do. You cannot follow Jesus without leaving everything. Everything. We can't say, "Lord, I'll follow you, but I need this or else I can't cope in life. Or I need this to get me through life, even though I know it's not pleasing to you, but I can't make it. I just can't do it without this." No, Jesus says everything. When we surrender everything to him, then we begin to experience life. Why is that important to us? Because we're going to find this out. Jesus wants to live his life through us. It is Christ in us. And we are going to be the vessels of God displaying his power, his presence and nature to the world. Exactly what Jesus did. Jesus came, took on the form of a human so that God could display his power through Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus would then display his power and presence through his people. So a surrendered life is a life that God uses to the ultimate degree. And that's why it's so important to know how Jesus walked, what he taught, so that we can be all he's called us to be. What does it mean to be a Christian? A Christian is a Christ follower. It's a follower of Christ, not simply someone who believes in Jesus, someone who follows Jesus. Matthew 28 says, Jesus said, "Go and make disciples," or learners, or followers, "go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Jesus proclaimed the Trinity in that statement. And then he goes on to say, "and teach them to obey, to observe and obey all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." So making a disciple is following the Word of God. Being a disciple is doing what God says in his word. Jesus said, "Teach them to obey all I've commanded you." So Jesus set the tone. He set the commission. He set the life there in how we're to be as Christians. We're Christ followers. Years ago, a couple came to me, and I had known them previously, but they came and they wanted to be married. So I talked to them both, and I told them that I would not be able to officiate their wedding because one was a Christian and one wasn't Christian. And I said, you can't have a Christian and a non-Christian marry each other because they're unequally yoked, the Bible says. And I took them through some scriptures, and I said, I can't officiate that and condone that because it's against God's word. And I'm bound to God's word. And I know they love each other and they wanted to get married and they felt like they were soulmates and things like that. But it was contrary to God's word. So the Christian girl understood, and she was a little bit troubled about the whole thing anyway. And I said, but I want to talk to you more about it, so give me a call. So the guy did call me up, and he came back and said, I want to talk to you about this. And we sat down, and he said, why don't you think I'm a Christian? Now, that's a good question. That's a great question. Why don't you think I'm a Christian? I believe in one God, he said. I believe in Jesus Christ. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't do drugs. Never have. I've never been immoral. I have a good reputation. I go to church. Why aren't I a Christian? So I said, well, a Christian is a follower of Christ. He said, yes. I said, so let's look at what it means to follow Jesus and to obey what Jesus said. So he said, okay. So I said, let's start here. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, first of all, he said that the entire Old Testament is the Word of God. Jesus said in Matthew 5, I think it's verse 17, right in there, he said, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. Okay? So the law, the Torah, is the first five books of the Bible. That is the Torah, the law. The prophets are all the rest of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. And he said, not one stroke of the pen will be taken away until all is fulfilled. And in that, he said, the entire Old Testament is the Word of God. Okay? He said, okay. I said, now, do you believe that God created all things? Because Jesus taught that God created the world with a word. He created everything we have out of nothing in an instant. Okay? Created Adam. He created Eve. I said, do you believe in that or do you believe in evolution? He said, well, that's a hard question. He says, because I believe God created, but I also believe that evolution is how things happen. I said, you can't have both. Because if you have evolution, then you have death before sin. And the Bible says, Jesus taught that through one man, sin came into the world, and death through sin, so death passed upon all men for all have sinned. That's Romans 5:12. And I said, so you can't have both. He says, well, okay. He said, well, I kind of think that maybe God created evolution. So I said, well, let's go into something else here. I said, do you believe that God judges? And he says, well, the wrath of God, I have a problem with that. He says, because I just don't believe that God would judge people that way. And I really have a problem in the Old Testament as far as God telling his people to kill other people. I don't think God would do that. I don't think God would tell his people to go into a nation and kill fathers, mothers, grandfathers, grandmothers, children, infants, dogs, cattle, everything. God would never do that. God is love. I said, how do you know God would never do that? He said, I don't feel he would. I said, what the Bible teaches, that's what he did. He said, well, I can't accept that. I said, okay, let's go into something else here. So we were going through what Jesus taught. I said, do you believe in a heaven and a hell? Do you believe that some are going to be in heaven and most are going to be in hell? Just what Jesus taught. Jesus said there's two roads in life. The road that's wide and easy leads to destruction, but the road that's narrow and hard leads to life. Many are going to go down the road to destruction. Few are going to find the road to life. Jesus said, don't fear him who's able to destroy the body, but fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell forever. He says, well, I don't believe people go to hell. I don't think God would send people to an eternity in hell. I said, but that's what Jesus taught. He said, I know, but I just don't believe that. I believe that if God created us, that we're all going to be with him some way. Maybe there's reincarnation, he said. I said, well, that is not what Jesus taught. So we went on through these things, and I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ was God Almighty incarnate in the flesh? He said, I can't believe that. I said, that's what Jesus said he was. The Jews sought to kill Jesus because he considered himself equal to God. He said, I and the Father are one. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Over and over again, Jesus declared his deity. He said, I said, so when you say you believe in Jesus, what are you saying? He said, well, I believe Jesus lived. I believe he was a great teacher. I believe that he impacted the world. I mean, I believe in him. But I just don't believe everything that he taught. So I said, and Jesus also taught, I said, do you believe that there could possibly be only one way to God? And he said, and no other religion will get you to the one true God except through Christianity and Christ? He says, no. So when we got to the end of the discussion, you know what he said to me? He looked at me and he says, Doug, I am not a Christian. I said, that's right. I said, God may be drawing you, and I'd like to talk to you more about that. But he said, I realize I'm not a Christian. You see, Jesus delineated what it means to be a true Christian. It's someone who believes what he said and follows it. Not just say I'm a Christian that's out there doing what Jesus taught. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Why do you call me Lord and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. So calling him Lord means to hear his word and put it to practice. Regardless if it makes sense, regardless if I like it or not, regardless if it is convenient for me, it's what he said. It's life. It's truth. It's God's design. And I'm convinced, this is part of being a Christian, I'm convinced that you are, Lord, who you said you are. Therefore, there's no place else to turn. He said, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep. I like that word, dug deep, because delve means digging deep, and that's what we're doing. We're going to delve in 2012. Dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. This is what God wants for our life, an unshakable life, a life full of his joy and full of his life and full of his presence that the circumstances of life will not shake. We won't be overwhelmed with depression and discouragement and anxiety and anger and frustration and all the things that is experienced outside of a life with Christ. He wants our life to be firm. And when the flood arose and the stream broke against the house, it could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately fell, and the ruin of the house was great. Why do you call me Lord and not do what I tell you to do? Lord, I'll obey you when you ask me to do something I want to do. But to ask me to do something I don't want to do, this is what happened with people. You know, the Bible says that there were many people following Jesus, but they were following him for different reasons. They were following Jesus as long as he would meet some need in their life. But as soon as he interfered with their life and asked them to do something they didn't want to do, you know what they did? They left. They just checked out. What does it mean to be a true Christian? Jesus said, whoever loves his life loses it. But whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What does it mean to hate my life? Well, does it mean to hate everything around here? No, it doesn't mean that. It means my life, Doug Toler, my natural man, I hate myself. I hate the fact that I don't always want to do what God wants me to do. I hate that I don't want to, that I have bad thoughts. I hate that I get upset on the highway when someone cuts me off. And coming up here on Friday, there was a bad accident on the pass, and we were praying for those people. I don't know all that happened, but it really, put us 2.5 hours behind. And when I got up to the pass and tried to get over the pass on Friday night, it was an hour between Berthoud Falls to just the other side of the pass because there was a parking lot up there. I hate that I get nervous and anxious. I'd like to just be peaceful all the time and say, God, whatever you want is okay with me. See, hating our life is hating the sin nature that's there and wanting to change. Whoever loves his life and thinks we're okay and wants to do what we want to do, they lose their life. But whoever will give it all up for me will find life. Jesus, who is also, he says, if anyone serves me, he goes on to say, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. And if anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. So if anyone is going to serve me, he has to follow me. And to follow Jesus means to follow what he said and how he lived. Okay, like Luke chapter 5, we're going to get into that later, when Jesus saw Peter, James, and John fishing. There was a miracle that took place there, but it says when they realized who Jesus was, they left everything and followed him. Same thing as Matthew did. Left their fishing business, left their friends, and they walked with Jesus for the 3 years that he was here on earth and never left him. Okay, leaving everything. How can I be sure that I'm a Christian? Well, is it because I was raised in a Christian home? Again, go to a Christian church because I believe in Jesus, because I'm interested and I help in Christian service. I teach Sunday school or I help with Sunday school and I'm always there when the church needs me. Does that make me a Christian? Is it because I listen to Christian music predominantly? Does that make me a Christian? Because I have a scripture on my Facebook? Does that make me a Christian? Or the thought for the day that's there? No, what makes me a Christian is that every area of my life I am seeking to line up with God's Word. Everything, every thought, every deed, everything I do, every action, Lord, is this pleasing to you? Is it something you would do? How many of you remember, I think it's John Shelton's book, In His Steps, is it John Shelton? Sheldon, yes. Charles Sheldon, is it Charles Sheldon? Thank you. I knew I'd get all the help I needed here today. Charles Sheldon, but the book, I remember the book, In His Steps. How many have ever read that? Oh, what a powerful, powerful book. In fact, that'd be a good one to read this year, In His Steps. And basically, the whole book is about whatever choice that I'm making, I ask myself, what would Jesus do in this situation? What would he do if he were here? Because following his life is key. In fact, turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. Just a couple more. 1 John chapter 1. Actually, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. That's where we're going to be here. And Sheldon's book was taken from these passages, the theme of it. And it says in verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know him. So this is very specific in the scriptures. How do I know that I'm a Christian? How do I know that I've come to know him? If we keep his commandments. That is very simple. If people say, I know Jesus, do you ever read the word? Not really, don't have time. But I believe in Jesus. Well, then how can you believe in Jesus and do this and this and this and this? Well, God and me, we have this deal going, Doug. He understands me and he knows my needs and understands my situation. No, how do we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments? And that is a desire to keep his commandments goes with that. Doesn't mean that we're perfect. Doesn't mean that we always do everything he wants us to do all the time. But we desire to do that. And when we don't do it, we ask God's forgiveness and we repent from that and we pursue doing it. We're on the pursuit of following him. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar. That's a strong word right there. Who are they lying to? Well, lying to themselves and to others. And the truth is not in him, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought also to walk in the same way in which he walked. So if I'm saying that I am God's and I'm a Christian, am I walking in the way that Jesus walked? Well, that is what this whole study is going to be about. How did Jesus walk? What did he do? How did he approach life? How did he treat others? How did he treat those who were opposing him and spreading all kinds of things about him? How did he treat those who were close to him? What did he think about government? What did he think about life? What did he think about social relationships? What did he think about the economy, stewardship, everything in his life? In fact, Jesus taught everything that has to do with a person's worldview. We're very strong here on having a biblical Christian worldview, and we teach that here. In fact, we have a class that's going to be starting here soon called Life and Legacy. It's a biblical worldview class. And by the way, if you haven't taken that, we strongly encourage you to take that, to find out about our fellowship, what we believe, what we stand for, and to have some foundational teaching in what a worldview is. But Jesus taught a worldview from God's perspective in every area of our life. and it is so exciting. It will encourage those of us who know the Lord and love the Lord. I've been reading through the Gospel of Luke here this month, and it just has been such an encouragement and such a challenge also. It'll challenge our walk with God. I pray that we'll be more in love with the Lord as a result of this time than ever. We will grow to know Him more, wanting to give our lives to Him. There will also be some that will say, whoa, wait a minute, I got some things to think about here. And we should do that. Where am I at in my walk with God? Those are the kind of things we're going to be looking at. Jesus said to Pilate, He said, for this purpose, very specific, I was born. And for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. To tell you the truth about God, about life, about everything. And everyone who is of the truth listens to me. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed in Him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. See, how do you know that I'm a true follower? Because I'm abiding in His word. What does His word say about every choice I make? If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Praise God, that's what He wants. He wants us to be free, free in every way. Free to forgive, like we saw in the skit. Free to see healed relationships. You know, relationships stay broken and distant and apart when we're not doing what God tells us to do, because He knows how relationships tick. He knows how marriages are healed. There is not a marriage that cannot be healed, I'm convinced of, if both people will do what God calls them to do. And by the way, we're seeing that even in our church fellowship here. Healed marriages, because both of them will say, not what I want, but what you want, Lord. And whenever we do that, there is life 100% of the time in healing. So Luke wrote his gospel. We're going to close with this. Following Paul and following many of the eyewitnesses and being a physician, very meticulously and orderly laid out an account of the life of Christ so that there could be no doubt that He was Almighty God incarnate. He was who He said He was. Turn with me to one last passage here, Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Because Luke was walking with Paul, listened to Paul, watched the miracles that God was doing through Paul, saw the changed lives, also saw the persecution that came upon him. Luke suffered persecution with Paul. And here in chapter 3, Paul was making a case for the fact that if you could be right with God by being a churchgoer, or by being very religious, then he was more religious than anyone else that he knew. That's what he's making a case for here in Philippians chapter 3. He says in verse 4, the second part of that, he says, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, and this is what he's talking about, confidence in my flesh that God is going to give me a fair shake, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. I mean, I was so zealous for God that when I thought anybody was radical, a radical heretic, like these followers of Jesus, I not only just tolerated them, I went after them. I was zealous. I was convinced about what I believed. A persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. But he says, in essence, but I was wrong. But whatever I gained, whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Everything, and that's what I pray is going to happen to us as we go through this study. Everything in our life takes on, all the glitter takes on a very dim, growing dimness in light of knowing Jesus Christ, our Lord. Isn't God great? Well, let's bow for prayer here today, all right? Thank you, Lord. As our worship team comes, we're just going to pray right now for a moment and let God's Holy Spirit sink into our hearts the things that we've heard in His Word today. It's not what I say, it's what God says. What is He speaking to me? Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for the life that we have in Christ. Jesus, you said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. But Lord, we also know that your word contradicts what we want to do so often, because we are very self-centered, and we have a tendency to just look at our own needs and forget about your plan and your purpose for our lives and what you want to do through us that goes far beyond what I want. And Father, bring us all to a place where we say, Lord, not what I want, but what you want. I want to know that eternal life. I want to know the joy of your presence. I want to know the filling of your Holy Spirit. I want to be able to look past my circumstances and the adversities that are surrounding me and know what it is to walk in peace in the midst of the storm. I want to observe you, Lord, and learn about you. And if there's things in my life, Jesus, that are hindering that knowledge, then, Lord, I repent of that. Convict me of that. We thank you for this, Lord. Jesus, we give you praise. And everybody knows where they're at in this room. And if God is speaking to you right now about an area of your life, just surrender that to him. Don't make excuses. Don't say, Lord, you're being unreasonable. Don't say, Lord, you don't understand my situation. If you're doing something you know is contrary to God's word or what he wants for you, the Bible says whoever knows what's right to do and fails to do it, for him it's sin. Even if we know that something's right and we're not doing it, now's a great time to say, Jesus, we have celebrated communion. We've remembered what you've done. Thank you for your forgiveness and your life. Thank you for forgiving me right now. And there may be someone here or listening to this message by another means, and you're already thinking, am I a true follower of Jesus? Or have I been fooling myself? And boy, we would love to talk to you, because God could very well be drawing you to himself, and you just need to make the step to leave everything and embrace Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Don't leave this room if you're here today without coming, talking to me or one of the worship team members or an usher or someone you came with. Say, you know, I want to know what it means to follow Jesus, to know him. Father in heaven, thank you now for today. And Lord, just receive this last song as we offer it up to you in true worship. And we give you thanks for all that you continue to do in our lives. We give you thanks for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.